The question was, why would the Pharisees, the elders, I should say, the elders of the Jews, why would they say, what in their mind would give them, and this is a really simple answer that I'm looking for, maybe I'm not explaining it well, but what would in their mind give them the right to say that somebody else was worthy?
The deeds
that they had done?
What the guy's done and, you know,
right?
Fixing things and building them.
So he's done all these things. Absolutely. So then what gives them the right to make that judgment in their mind? Well, I would think only if they consider themselves to be what? You see what I'm saying? Does that make sense to you? Like, they have to have a perspective about themselves in order for them to make a judgment. Well, this is a good person. This is a, then in the back of their mind, there's some mindset of in their mind that they themselves would be worthy. So, yes, sir? Right. Right. So that's an interesting value system, right? But okay, good point. So I want to show you a couple of things, and I got ahead of my points, but now you see where I'm headed with this. Let's have a word of prayer, because we didn't do that yet, and then we'll study this a little bit more. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you so much that we can study the Bible today. We thank you for the boys and girls that just rode in on our bus, and we pray that you'd help us to minister to them today. We pray for us as we're gathered here, that you'd help us to grow in grace and grow in knowledge and grow in our love for you. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Okay, so let's look at a couple of things. I've just got really 3 points this morning, and they're barely even points. I don't even know if you could call them that. But if you want to know where I'm headed, I want us to just take a couple minutes and look at the human power structure in this passage, okay? So first off, we're going to look at the human power structure, and we're going to move in and to look at their human perspective, okay? They have a perspective on right, on wrong, on good, and all that. So we're going to see the human power structure, then we're going to look at the human perspective, and then we're going to look at the heart that pleases God. Everybody see where we're going this morning? So what is that? You tell me, what is the human power structure that was present in this account from so many years ago? What did the power structure look like in this story? Dennis, you look like you're itching to say something.
It sounds to me like because the Pharisees were strong following the law, they were, in their mind, above the law.
Yeah, well, they viewed themselves as in power. And that's where I'm going to go to my second point. So you're absolutely right. But what is the, describe for us the power structure in this passage. Think about the politics of what was taking place in that day. And that, like, these people that are all coming in here. What do we have? What do we see? Yep.
We see the centurion who is controlling the country.
Yeah.
He is the power.
He really is. Because in that place, he is far away from, like, Jerusalem. He's very far away from Rome. So there is a governor of that area. But as far as who lives and dies, as far as who is imprisoned and who is free, as far as who pays their taxes, who doesn't pay their taxes, as far as all of their civil life is concerned, where they can go, what they can do, that centurion, he's the power. He represents all of the power of Rome in that area. So he is a great man of power, but he's also a very compassionate man, which was extremely rare for a centurion. I mean, if you've seen the movies about centurions and these people, these were battle-hardened people. This was probably a commission that he had earned because he had fought battles, won victories, and now he's, you know, in charge of these people out here. So he's there's a lot of power there. But then there's another power dynamic here, and what is that? No, he wasn't. He was very different. But I can't park on that because we got to move on. That's a good insight. But I got to, what is the other, and go ahead, say it. I heard you say it, Frank. The other power here.
The elders.
We just kind of read about these people like, oh yeah, the elders. These people had tremendous social power and tremendous social authority. The only way I could think of describing them And I know this is a little odd, and it's not a perfect example, but think about the Godfather and the Mafia and the old Italian families. You know what I'm talking about there? They weren't the legal authority, but did they have some power? Oh, yeah. Now, and did they have some social and political power? Tremendous, tremendous. Now, the Pharisees weren't doing the same kinds of things, and the protection racket and all that. You get what, although, you know, that would be more the publicans and the tax collectors of the day. And so there is we live in such a free and open society, we don't often understand the type of control that was exerted over regular people's lives in this day. So these elders of the people had tremendous social power, tremendous social pressure would be put on people. These people are people of power, of position, of authority. But then there is another power in this power structure, and that is the supernatural power of Jesus Christ. Because the Bible says that one day every knee will bow to the name of Jesus. Whether they're kings or principalities or powers, every superpower that the world has ever known will bow the knee to the awesome power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because that sick and dying man could not be helped by all the authority and all the power of Rome. That sick and dying man could not be helped by all of the social power and religious power of those elders. That sick and dying man could only be helped by the supernatural power of Jesus Christ. And it transcended all of that. And that's the power of Jesus in the passage. And each of us, and what people out in the world don't even realize, is that each of us is in desperate need of that power in our lives. We're weak. We have needs that we try to meet on our own. We try to do our best. We try to get by. We try to work hard. We try to love people. We try. But when it's all said and done, we need a supernatural power that is inaccessible to us on our own. We can't get it unless we first come to Jesus. It's power for living. Aren't you glad you found it if you did? I mean, really, folks, this is we have a different life. We experience a different type of living than those who don't know the Savior. And it's a good way to live. It's a good because we know Jesus. So there's a human power structure, but now let's spend a little bit of time talking about the human perspective here. And I already spoke about it a little bit. There's two perspectives in the passage. The way people view their relationship to Jesus. Okay? The Pharisees or the elders, what is their perspective on their relationship to Jesus here? If they view themselves and they view the centurion with one word, and they use it, and we already said it, that word is what? Worthy. He's worthy. We're worthy. And last week in the message, my dad preached about this a little bit, that it's not, that he's a good man, he's a good person. From a human standpoint, they look good. And so these people view themselves as worthy. But then in just a few verses, and we already saw it, so forgive me for repeating, but in verse number 7, he says, wherefore, this is the centurion, says, Jesus, just speak, don't even come to my house. Why? Because verse 7, neither thought I myself worthy. So the scribes, the elders, they say, we are worthy. And the centurion says, I am not worthy. And if you were one of the ones that was here from the beginning of the lesson, you didn't walk in a few minutes late, which of those perspectives is correct? Neither. Neither perspective is correct. Now, I tend to think I would rather find myself in the place of the centurion. Because here's what happens in the story, and I'm going to give away the ending. That you're never supposed to do that in the middle. But here's what happens. Jesus makes the centurion what? You got it. The centurion is technically correct. He's unworthy. But Jesus wants to show him, no, you are worthy. But it's not for the reason you thought you were unworthy, and it's not for the reason that the Pharisees thought you were worthy. It's for a completely different reason. We're giving away the ending. Could you tell me what made him worthy? Faith. his faith. That's what Jesus did. Remember, we're just walking back through this story. We saw it last week. What did he do at the end? What did Jesus do? What does he do with this man at the end of the account?
Turns him towards people.
He stands him up, and he turns him around, and he says, I have not found a more worthy person. Is that what he says? No. He doesn't say, I've not found a more worthy person. He says, I've never seen greater what?
Faith.
That's the key to the whole passage. Because here's what happens. You can come to the gospel, and this is how all people are. You're one of two people this morning. Actually, I should say one of three people. You're either the Pharisee at the beginning, or you're the centurion at the beginning, or you could be the centurion at the end. So here's what happens. If a person is like the elders, they view themselves as what? Worthy. How does that affect their relationship to Christ? You tell me. If a person has that attitude, how does that affect the relationship that they try to have with God? They say, well, I'm worthy. I'm a good person. Do you know people like that? Have you been a person like that who would say, hey, you know what? I'm a pretty good person. God loves me. Why wouldn't God love me? After all, I love me. Right? And say, you know, I'm not the best, but I'm not the worst. I try to be pretty good. In fact, I'm a pretty worthy person. And so what types of things how does that hinder a person's relationship with God? Well, for one thing, it completely prevents us from having a relationship with God. A person who views themselves as worthy and deserving is entitled. And they don't need any grace. They don't need any grace. In fact, they're not looking for God's power and God's presence and God's grace in their life. They're just looking for God to stamp their life and say, yep, that's good. You're good enough. You meet the requirements. You pass the test. But what happens? It never changes what in that person? Never changes their heart. And there are a lot of people that are going through life and they have a really clean exterior. And they're really moral people, like the elders were. Really good, moral people. And they say, well, I mean, God should do this for me because I do my part. I do my part, he does his part, and his grace kind of makes up the difference. I've had people literally tell me that before. They say, to know God, I try my best, and then and God rewards me, and then his grace kind of makes up the difference when I fall a little bit short. The Bible says that we all come, I mean, we're not just a little bit short, we completely have missed it when it comes to the goodness and perfection of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. I could never be good enough. So you know what happens to that person? They have a form of godliness, they look kind of moral, but there's still a void and an emptiness in their heart. Because they never experienced the internal transformation that Jesus can bring. When he changes a person from the inside out. And sometimes that person will come to a point where they'll fail. They'll live their whole life being moral, 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 and then something will happen and they'll fail. And they won't live up to their own standards and it will crush them. Because that's what the law, that's what morality does. It's a crushing load. And so if you're here today and you thought, you know what, I'm just going to be a good person, I'm going to try better, I'm going to try harder, I got bad news for you. You'll never be good enough. You'll never measure up to God's standard. You'll fall short every time. But now I've got some really good news for you. God didn't ask you to measure up. Come on now, that's an amen right there. You know what I'm saying? God didn't ask you to try harder. God didn't ask you to be better. He said, repent. Let go of your sin, let go of your pride, and come humbly before me. And that's the journey that the centurion's on. But remember now, the centurion's got a mistake too, because he views himself as what? Not worthy. I've also met people, and this really breaks my heart, I've also met people, it's not that they feel that they're too worthy, that they're worthy and accepted by God, they feel as if God would never accept them. Anybody ever felt like that before? I mean, you don't have to raise your hand, but have you ever felt like that? People feel like that, to say, me? I'm not worthy. What could God do with me? Why would God want me? I messed up. I did this, I did that, I've been here. But I mean, I don't look like those church people. I wouldn't fit in with those people because I'm just unworthy. The centurion has a great humility, but he doesn't understand the love and grace of Jesus. He doesn't understand it. So how does, and listen, I will say this. Even after a person, please listen to this. Even after a person becomes a Christian, a sense of unworthiness can hinder your growth in your walk with God. How? Anybody, any thoughts on that? Yeah? You'll accept his salvation, but you're just like, well, he'll never use me. I mean, I'm glad he saved me, but I don't have anything to offer. Right? Or, in fact, think about how the centurion comes to Jesus. How does he come? Or not come? Right? He won't even come and stand before him. He's in the crowd. He's nearby. But what does he do? He says, you know, send somebody else. Because Jesus wouldn't want me to be in front of him. Jesus wouldn't want, I'm not worthy to stand before him. Now, Jesus respects his humility, but he doesn't let him stay out there. What does he do? Get over here. Come in here. You belong. You don't belong out there. This is the tragedy of the Roman church system. This is the great tragedy of it. It has taught people, the Roman church has taught people, that you can't approach God, let the professionals stand between you and God. Do you know what I'm talking about? They say, you're not worthy to come to God. You say your Hail Marys, you say your prayers, and then you go to the priest because he's the professional Christian. And the professional Christian he'll make you worthy before God. Well, the Bible doesn't say that at all. The Bible teaches that each and every one of us are valued, loved, and cherished by Jesus. And he doesn't say, Jesus even says to his disciples, from henceforth, I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you what? Do you know what it says? Friends. I have called you friends. Jesus does not, sometimes you could get the wrong attitude and you can say, yep, I'm just like that centurion. I'm not worthy. I'm undeserving. Yes, that's true, but Jesus has made you accepted. Jesus wants you to come near. He's called us into a relationship. So how does that mindset affect people in their walk with God? Well, Frank shared some of it with us, but one thing it does is people never develop a deep relationship with God. Children experience this sometimes when they grow up in church, where they'll always view God as only as someone to be feared, only as someone who's just waiting for them to mess up and then say, oh, I knew you couldn't do it. And people have that mentality that, well, I could never. Christianity is not about what I do. It's about what Jesus Christ has already done for me. And now I live out. It's not about. And I think there's even some. It's the love of Christ that compels me. But even sometimes we get this idea like, well, Jesus has done so much for me. Now I've got to do more to show him how much I love him. That's not how it works. He's done so much for me, and now he wants to do things through me. It's not an exchange between me and him where, oh God, you gave me something, now I'm going to give you this, you give me this, you give me that. No, it's about his grace coming in and through my life. Otherwise, you'll get really burned out. Your Christianity will not be a joy. Jesus doesn't say to the centurion, that's right, you're unworthy. Now that I've done this for you, here's what I expect you to do for me. That doesn't even come into the conversation. He brings him up in front of the crowd. He grabs a hold of him. He turns him around, and he says, do you see this man right here? I have not found such great faith, not even in all of Israel. Everyone who thinks they're worthy and deserving and honorable and they think they can earn God's favor, you don't get it. Remember, there's a human power structure, there's a human perspective, but now Jesus points us to the heart that pleases God. There's a heart. If you'd say, okay, you know, Pastor Ethan, please boil this all down. What are you saying? Where do I need to go from here? The Bible says this in Hebrews chapter 11. But without faith, it is impossible to please God. There's one thing that God asks us to do. You say, well, aren't there like 10 commandments? Yeah, those fit in there. But ultimately, there's one thing that God asks us to do. Well, aren't there rules and you're supposed to do this, you're supposed to do that? Yeah, that? Listen, trust me, if you get the first thing right, the other things, you'll just want to do them all throughout your Christian life. If you get number one right, and then you keep walking in number one, then all those other things that you think are the Christian rules and the Christian code, those will fall in place. You don't need to worry about those. Your heart will change. Because the one thing that pleases God is what? It's faith. It's faith. It's trust. That's why he said, and it's throughout the Bible. I could quote verse after verse after verse. That's why, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever what? Believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. For by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourselves, not of works, lest any man should boast. If we get the faith right, then everything else follows. The Lord is not impressed with neither our worthiness nor our unworthiness. He's looking for a humble heart that says, you make me worthy. You change me. And the great thing about that is that means there's hope for anybody. Anyone at all. Because we could stand together here and we could compare notes on how you've lived your life and how I lived my life. We're not going to do that, but we could do that. And then we could finish the notes, we could give them to Dennis. And we could say, Dennis, all right, which of us is worthy and which is unworthy? But then Dennis would have a problem because he's got his own list that he's going to bring to the table. God isn't interested in the list. He says, come to me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. It's something that the Lord has showed me, is continuing to show me, is that there's supposed to be rest and joy and peace in our Christian life, not hectic duty, demands, do, but we're supposed to walk with and love the Lord. Go to Ephesians 1, and I'll finish there. Go to Ephesians 1, please. Ephesians, verse number 1. This describes the relationship that Christ wants to have with us. Look at Ephesians 1, in verse number 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us. Who's the one doing the choosing and the making and the loving and the calling here? Is it us or is it him? It's him. He hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in what? What is it that makes us holy and without blame? Is it our doing or our love relationship with him? That's what it is. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself. This means this. This means that God's plan for us, his predetermined plan, was that we would be his children. All because of faith. All simply because of faith. Not because of what we do, but because of his love. If we would just trust him, he has a predestined plan for us to be his children. Not his servants, but verse 5, predestinated to the adoption of children by Jesus Christ himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, And I love this next statement. Wherein, that's in his grace, he hath what? Are you there? What's it say? He hath made us accepted. Or if you could give me the liberty, worthy. He hath made us worthy. He hath made us accepted in the what? The beloved. Who is the beloved? It's Jesus. Jesus is the beloved. All of our acceptance, all of my standing before God is based not on me, but it's based on Jesus. Because Jesus is accepted, he stands before this Father and he says, Father, that one's with me. This one's with me. And the devil can say, oh yeah, but they're not worthy. They don't deserve it. They haven't done any righteous things. And Jesus says, that has nothing to do with it. She's with me. He's with me. And God says, you're accepted. You're mine. You belong to me. And that's the glory of the gospel, that God would become a man. And if any of this was about worthiness, why is Jesus coming to go to the cross? Why is he coming to, why is he offering us resurrection power when we think we can just do it on our own? It's all about his grace. It's all about his mercy. And those are some lessons we learn from the story here of the centurion and from how Jesus treats him. Jesus accepts him. Jesus loves him. And I am so glad that Jesus loves me. Aren't you? Amen. So listen, if you're here this morning and you've never maybe thought about that or you're unsure, listen, today you have to make a decision. You have to decide. I told you that Jesus loves you, but it's up to you to make a personal choice to put your faith in him. Many people hear that message of Jesus' love and they say, no thanks, I'll be okay on my own. Sounds nice, but I'll be okay. I'll earn it. I'll do it. And then you'll miss out for all of eternity. But if you'll just make a simple choice today to say, Jesus, I am unworthy. I deserve to go to hell because of what I've done. But I trust that you died for me. I trust that you rose again. And I'm going to put my faith, not in a church or in a person, and certainly not in myself, but today I put my faith in you. You can do that today. You can call on the name of Jesus and ask him to be your Savior. In fact, you could do it where you sit in your pew right now, in your heart. You could say that. You say, Lord, yes. Today I turn from anything else I was trusting in, and today I trust in you alone, Jesus. If you'll do that, the Bible says you become a child of God. Do not leave today. You're going to hear another message in a few minutes. Don't leave without experiencing the grace of God for real in your life. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's about what Jesus has done for me. He has made us accepted. Amen?
Amen.
All right. I never get bored talking about the gospel and the cross and what Jesus did. I mean, it's like, you know, you kind of preach the same thing in somewhere in every sermon. Yeah, and I never get tired of it because it's not just something that happened to me in the past, but it's how I'm supposed to live today in light of the gospel and what the cross does. So I never get tired of talking about the cross and the gospel and what Jesus has done for us. All right, let's have a word of prayer. We'll take a short break, and then we'll all come back for the worship service. Let's pray. Lord, we love you, and we thank you that we could study these truths today. I pray that they would penetrate our hearts, that it would change the way that we think about ourselves and that we think about you. We praise you, and we look forward to our worship service. Bless the singing and the preaching, and we ask that we would just enjoy our time of fellowship one with another. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Amen.